My grandfather tells a story about one of his grandchildren. Was in Bible class. It was like toddler Bible class. And the teacher asked him, "What did we learn about today?" And he stood up and put his paper down and said, "I'm just going to preach a little bit. So this morning I'm going to preach a little bit with you, if that's all right." And we're going to look at some things that Paul said. And we're going to be looking at Timothy and Titus, the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. In a lot of ways, I don't know about you guys, but when you read the Bible, or you have this voice in your head. And, you know, my grandfather was a big part of my life. And so, especially when I read, like, these letters to Timothy and Titus, I hear my grandfather talking to me. So that's just kind of how it is. We're going to look at four trustworthy or faithful statements, okay? You guys have all heard pithy statements or wisdom that's been handed down to you before, right? And Paul does that for Titus and Timothy in these letters in a lot of different areas, but he gives them these things that are trustworthy statements, things that we can look at and that will help us in our lives as Christians. And we read the first one, right? We read about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and we see Paul here really opening up about who he was to Timothy, right? And talking about what he had done. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. And we all have a past, right? We can all say something like this. I thank God that he had mercy on me. We've all had a past. He says, yet I was shown mercy. I acted ignorantly. How many of you have been ignorant before? Paul said to the brother, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, right? And so he said, I acted ignorantly in unbelief, but the grace of our Lord was more abundant. And that is the truth. We are thankful that we have the grace of our Lord that is not just enough, right? Not just enough, but more abundant to cover our ignorance. More abundant to cover those things. And he says, this is a trustworthy statement. It is a trustworthy statement worthy or deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Would you say that's true? There's a few amens out there. There could be some more. But Christ came to save sinners. He came to save us. That's you and me. And Paul goes on to say that Christ Jesus came to the world, but whom I am foremost. And sometimes there are days when you feel like you're the worst there ever was. You've made promises. You say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to put whatever it is aside. And the next day, you're like Peter denying Christ, right? You feel like that, and you're like, I'm the worst there ever was. And I don't know if Timothy ever felt that way. I don't know. I'm reading this, and I want to think that the close relationship that Timothy had with Paul. Paul's writing these letters because Timothy needed to hear it. There's some things he needed to know. And Paul writes to Timothy and said, Timothy, I've been there. I've been the worst. But thank God for the grace of his Son. Thank God for his grace and mercy, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul was not only an example in what he did, striving to live the life of a Christian, but he was also an example of repentance. He was also an example of the great mercy and grace that God has afforded to us. If Paul, who stood on that road to Damascus and heard the words, "Why are you persecuting me?" can say, thank God for his grace and mercy, so you too can be in that place to have that grace and mercy. We know from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15 that God gives us this message that there would be victory over Satan, that Christ would crush his head. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we see this. Blessed be the God, as Paul writes again to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us from before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us through His beloved. So we, from the very beginning, it was going to be planned that we would have this adoption given to us by the grace of our Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, not like the pagans, right? There was not an offering like the pagan offerings that people saw all the time. It wasn't like that. You were not redeemed with silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Insert your name there. Has appeared for you. God, I understand you've heard it from this very pulpit, but God has had us in mind since before the foundation of the world. And it is so immense, that concept, that I don't think we grasp it. I really don't think we fully understand how much weight that holds, that before God even put anything in motion, He knew the cost and He knew your name and said, for the sake of them, I will do this thing, this great cost. As we see this trustworthy statement that is given to Peter, we look at Titus chapter 2. He says, for the grace of our Lord, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I'm thankful for that. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Did you know it was hard to live as a Christian then? Did you know that? It wasn't easy. The whole world was against them. The government was against them. Their neighbors were against them. It wasn't easy to live as a Christian. But they were able to do it. And they were able to conquer and turn the world upside down, those crazy Christians back then. He says, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. It is not that God just wanted to do a good thing. It is not that God just wanted to save us and have this Savior. It is not that. He wanted you as His own precious possession. That is what He wanted. That is the grace of our Lord that is afforded to us. But we've got to put things aside. We've got to show Him. We've got to bring Him our all. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I want the grace of our Lord and Savior. I want that. But I've got to come to repentance. God may be waiting on you this morning. There may be some of you here this morning that God is waiting on for your repentance. And He knows you by name. The second trustworthy statement is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and through 13. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. There's so many twos. 2 Corinthians. Sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. I like reading those words. If we would keep going and pressing forward, we will reign with Him. Now, I love the concept that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Not just conquerors, not just barely win. We are more than conquerors in Christ. The grace of God and eternal life is something that is conditional. You read a few ifs there, right? There were a few ifs. We got to keep pressing forward. And Paul tells us that if we are dead with Him, we can live with Him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, now I challenge you, Galatians 2, verse 20, challenge you to read this without singing. See if you can do it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. His life was not taken from Him as though it was something to be taken. His life was given. He went without any challenge when they came to take Him off that hill, out of that garden. He went unchallenged, save one disciple who didn't quite get it yet. He went unchallenged. His life was given up for us. And in the same way, we need to, in the likeness of His death, be crucified with Him. I don't live anymore for myself. I don't live for myself. In Romans chapter 6, there's a lot of this concept is really drawn out in Romans chapter 6. But in verses 3 through 4, and Paul writes again, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that is, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You want a new life? You want to stop feeling like you are the worst of the worst? You have to be baptized to be raised in newness of life, to be connected with that death. In Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning of verse 12, "It is a truth that if we endure with Jesus the Christ, then we shall be saved." Would you say that's the truth? If we endure with Jesus the Christ, then we shall be saved. "Therefore also, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." We're going to suffer. It's going to happen. But how are you going to do it? Are you going to stand up under reproach, wearing the garments that Christ is wearing, being clothed with Christ? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "And He was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me.'" Some of you might have that like a magnet on your refrigerator. Have you seen those? Like a nice stencil on the wall. But that really helps, right? I really think that there needs to be a daily reminder that we're picking up that cross daily. That is what we're doing to follow Him. And Paul kind of was honest with Timothy. Timothy, he wrote to him in verse or chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. Right? Thanks for that encouragement. Right? Have you seen those like motivators, those motivational posters in offices? Especially like the offices with nice shelves. You got to have one or two of these, like an eagle with its wings spread and nice wooden. Do you know they have like the demotivators? Have you seen those? The demotivators. It's the same kind of like nice, well done. They even make mugs, but they have demotivators. Like one of them, for example, is, "It's always the darkest right before it goes pitch black." That's a demotivator, right? And then another one, like there's another one that says, you know, "Teamwork. All of us is dumber than one of us." Anyway. It's too real, apparently. Too real for some of you. But in this case, here we have Paul writing. It is not a demotivator as much as it is just being honest with ourselves. Guys, if you have this expectation and then that expectation doesn't happen, how do you feel? Let down? Maybe? And there are people who are out there preaching that, hey, if you come to Jesus, you're going to have everything you ever wanted. Your business is going to be better. You're going to be blessed. Right? And you've seen the phone calls you need to make to make these donations and get these blessings. But that's not how it is. We live in a world that does not want anything to do with Christ in general. We live in contra. I can't think of the English word. Anyway, we swim against the stream of the world around us, right? And we're going to have problems. It's going to happen. But God is on our side. But God. All right. The third thing, godliness is profitable for all things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is like one of my go-to verses when I have conversations with friends every once in a while. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Now, this is my go-to verse because you got a lot of people who are running and doing that kind of stuff. It's kind of dying down in popularity, I think, because people are coming to their senses. You see like on the back of cars like numbers like 26.0 or 5.0 or whatever, like how long they've run, right? Mine would be like 0.0 unless chased, you know. So I don't run for just any old reason. Some of you guys are wearing the Fitbit and that kind of stuff. This is not a bit fit. I don't do any of that, you know, not counting 10,000 steps. I know somebody that lives in my house that like just does laps at night around the house. It's not Kara. It's not Connie. It's not any of my kids. Not going to name names, but, you know, they just got, there's this drive, and part of it I understand, you know, there's part of it that makes sense. You need to be healthy, and there needs to be a balanced way of life. But also with that comes the concept that you're going to die eventually. No matter how many steps you've walked in a day, you're going to die, right? No matter if you've won the weekend challenge, you will eventually die. Right? Ivan's laughing back there because he knows. So what is worthy in this passage? What is of most importance? Godliness will never let you down. You can focus on sports. We can get our kids in every kind of extracurricular activity. But if we want them and if we really want to see them on the other side, we will focus on godliness. Because you can't outrun, push up, skip, cheer, sing, chess your way into heaven. It's not going to happen. I know chess isn't a sport. There's a young man saying that chorus is a sport. I'll let you talk to him about that. But you can't do those things and get into heaven, right? Those aren't what's godliness. Is what will get you into heaven. Godliness is what will help you through life. Godliness will help you. I'm not saying you can't exercise. Go and do all you want. Just don't bother me about it, right? So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The outward man decays. We've seen that. It's been in our face lately, hasn't it? It just feels like it's been right in our faces. But godliness will renew you day by day. The outward man will be swallowed in death, but godliness will renew us. And we've got to be focused on those things. James tells us in chapter 1, that we really got to look in that mirror, right? We really got to look in that mirror and be honest with ourselves. Be honest with who we are and really make those changes, okay? And Hebrews chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on. We're going to have to keep developing. We're going to have to keep growing day by day, learning more. That is a godly or a profitable thing for us to focus on godliness. And lastly, those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Titus chapter 3, and Paul writes this letter to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Speak confidently about doing good deeds. These are profitable for men. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, for we are His workmanship. Big H. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday night if we can. That's not what it says here. What are we created for? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In Titus, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture, and you might know this verse, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. Is there a focus on good works? Do we need to practice good works? Yes, we do. Titus verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Is it possible to say, yeah, hey, I follow Jesus, but be worthless for doing anything good for anybody? According to this passage here in Titus, yes, it is possible to say, hey, yes, I follow Jesus, I do those things, but be completely and utterly inadequate for doing any good thing for God. Later on in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. Be an example. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And you've probably heard me talk about this before, but we know how to stimulate one another, right? In the fact, like, I don't know if how many of you have siblings. Yeah, so you know how to push the buttons of siblings and to stimulate them to anger. There was one of my brothers, it was just funny to hear him scream because... Yeah, so I did that when I was younger. But we knew his buttons. We knew how to push his buttons and to stimulate him unto not so good deeds. But one, it's another thing altogether to help encourage one another to do good things. Can we do that? Can we help each other in that process? I think we can. It's completely doable. We can encourage each other to good deeds, to help one another grow in that process. If, for example, if you're going to do a good deed somewhere, the focus is not what deeds are, but that we need to do them. If you're going to do said good deed, let's say you are going to go help me move Les Baker this week. Let's just nod your heads. Yes, you're going to do that. Let's say you're doing that. You call somebody up and say, come with me. What did you just do? I just helped that person do a good deed. We need to call each other more, right? I think we do. I think we need to call each other more and help each other in that area. We're going to finish with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent among the people. When you walk out these doors, keep your behavior excellent. Behave in excellence, so that those who are without will glorify God because of our good deeds. So we looked at these trustworthy statements, these faithful statements, that Christ Jesus came to save into the world to save sinners, for which we are thankful. If we've died with Him, we will live with Him, and that godliness is profitable for all things, and that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These four things to kind of help us focus, some wisdom for us to think about throughout this week and out throughout our lives. But if you need right now at this moment to make that change, to repent and say, hey, I need to put Christ on a baptism. I've not been buried with Him in baptism. If you have, according to this passage, if you have not been buried with Him in baptism, you will not be raised to walk in newness of life. If you have not been baptized with Him for the forgiveness of your sins, you will not be raised to live with Him. That's what the Bible says. It's not Josh. It's not anybody. This is what Scripture has said. If you need to make that decision, please come now as we stand and as we sing.